Okay, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It had been a difficult time for the apostles. One day they'd followed Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." A week later, they were shouting, "Crucify him." They crucified their teacher and leader, he who had fed the 5,000, raised Lazarus from the dead, restored sight to the blind, made the lame walk, and here he was taken off by the pagan Romans and crucified. They walked away, confused, frightened, shattered hopes. In the days that followed, the unexpected happened. Several of those who followed Jesus claimed they'd seen him alive. Some thought the Jews had stolen his body. Others knew they'd seen him. They were certain. At first they couldn't believe it, but it was true. Was this just a cruel hoax? So gathered in an upper room with the doors locked, fearful and frightened that they might suffer the same fate that befell Jesus, he suddenly appeared. The doors were locked, but he came in. There he was in the flesh, resurrected from the dead. They touched his hands, they heard his voice, they saw his face. Jesus was alive, he'd conquered death. For 40 days after his suffering on the cross, he went about teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And then he gathered his disciples together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. They should wait for the promise given by the Father. The church celebrates Ascension Day, which is on Thursday. So this took place on Ascension Day. And they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" They wanted a political kingdom. They wanted Jesus as the king, and they want to be 2IC and 3IC. But he said to them, "Look, no, my kingdom isn't of this world, it's a spiritual kingdom. Your job is to witness." They would receive power of the Holy Spirit, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. That was the last thing Jesus said before he ascended. That we'd be endued with power and they would be witnesses. One of the things we do as a church, as the body of Christ, as Christians, we're to witness. We're to testify about who he is, what he's done, and what he will do for those who place their trust in him. Every believer who has come to know the forgiveness of sins, who has experienced the grace of God, should be, can be, and is commanded by Jesus to be a witness. The word evangelism comes from the Greek, and EV means good. Angel is a messenger, so literally it's good messaging is evangelism, good messaging. Gospel is an Anglo-Saxon word, which means God's story. Witness comes from the Greek martyrs, for martyr, one who witnesses with his or her life. That's what we are to be. It's simply to tell with our lips and with our lives what Jesus has done and what he will do for anyone who puts their trust in him. But many never share. We never tell anybody about Jesus. Many can't. Many Christians don't think it's their personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs with those. It's something private to be kept to yourself. So what did Jesus have to say about our responsibility to evangelize, to witness? And in verse 8, that's the key verse, he said, "But you will be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses." You will be. We've been promised this power. God had been with them in the flesh. Jesus had walked beside them and they'd seen his glory. But he was ascending into heaven and he promised to leave them power. Power that was not just with them, but was within them. Even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active. But he only came to people. He came to Gideon, to Samson, to Saul, to David. He came upon men. He didn't reside with them. And then in Ezekiel 36, God promised, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and obey my commandments." And again in the New Testament, in John 14, Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The world's unable to receive him because it does not know him, because he remains with you and will be in you." So Jesus tells them what's going to happen. They're about to receive this power. And we need to try and understand this power, this divine power, this power of God living in us as believers. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit that lives in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? We have that power. We don't realize as believers what we can achieve, what we can do when God gives us the ability. This power is personal. It comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we learn. It's not something we earn. It's not something we grow into. In fact, it's not something at all. It's someone. We have the person of the Holy Spirit, God himself, living inside us. And it comes personally to every believer. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. It comes into the life of every believer at the point of salvation. And it's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit we get, but how much of us He gets. Often we only want to go with God a little bit, but God wants all of us. This power is spiritual. It enables us to impact the spiritual realm when we obey Him in the physical realm. If God says, go and talk to the neighbor, no, I can't do it today, Lord, I'm too busy. Go and talk, no, I can't. Go and talk to the neighbor. Acts 4:31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. I look forward to the day when we pray and the place shakes, not with an earthquake, but when the power of God shakes the place. That's what I'm looking forward to. We must be careful not to fall into the trap the disciples fell into, thinking that Jesus came to institute a physical empire. He didn't. He came to institute the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. Someday it will be physical, but for now, it's in the spiritual realm where the battle is fought and won. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and powers that are behind people and situations. This power is eternal. It's not like batteries that need recharging. This power never fails, never wanes, never weakens. If it grows weak, it's because we are trying to operate in our own strength. And how often have I done that? And this power is transformational. It made them bold. Acts 4:13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They made them passionate. Acts 5, after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name of Jesus. Every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. It made them effective. As the preaching of God flourished, the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. You see, success in witnessing is simply in taking initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The main reason the Spirit was given to believers is so we might join God in the expansion of the kingdom. There's a whole town out here that needs to know God. There's a whole town out here with people with problems and sickness and all the rest of it that need to know God. While the Spirit does many things in the life of the believer, He's in the world to convict people of sin and to enable us to share the good news of sinners. That's why we come to church. We don't have to cart all the sins and the rubbish around with us. That's why Jesus died. Witnesses are people who tell what they know. This is the practical side of the power God gives us. Well, not simply to live, we have to speak up, telling others what we have experienced, and nobody can poo-poo your own experience of what God's done in your life. Some things hinder evangelism. You can't say you love people, love Jesus and then be content to allow people for whom he died to go to hell. I've really been convicted about that. I've got a birthday coming up in June. Family are coming for a meal. And I'm going to challenge the family, each and every one of them, that they need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, they know Cher and I are believers. They know we go to church every Sunday. But I'm going to tell them that they have to make a decision. When we love Jesus, when we see him on the cross, the blood running down from his sides and his feet, and feel no emotion, if we see him there dying for all humanity and then walk away without any feeling, what does that say about our love for him? All too often we replace Jesus with the love of things. Our comfort, our pleasure, our place in society, our wealth, these things crowd out Jesus. And Jesus becomes nothing more than a fire insurance policy. When our love for him grows cold, we no longer feel the sense of urgency, the passion to witness. Also, we mustn't interpret the Holy Spirit's ministry in a selfish vein. The Spirit didn't come just to make us comfortable. He came to empower us, to enable us, and to encourage us, and to edify us, to build us up. And the gifts he gives are for the edification and the building up of the body, not for our own personal enjoyment. Christianity is not about getting everything we can get. It's about doing everything we can do and giving everything we can give. The people for whom Jesus died walk our streets. They're in our schools, our office buildings, in the shops, the supermarkets, they live beside us. They stop next to us at the traffic lights. They sit at tables next to us in restaurants. And God has sent you and I into the world to be witnesses. We alone have the message of life. We alone have God's commission to be the light to the world. They call Manaiah the bread capital. We have the real bread. The real bread. Jesus said we're to love the Lord with all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. One of the reasons I believe we need a reformation in the area of ministry is the mindset that so many people have, which says that evangelism is something the clergy should be doing and letting the laity off the hook. Well, I'm sorry. It's everybody's responsibility to witness. It's interesting, for 400 years after Jesus died, the Christian church had no great preachers. And yet during those centuries, Christianity spread the whole length of the Mediterranean. And that was because of the faithful witness of common believers. There were no professional ministries. Each congregation was a missionary society, inflamed by the love of Christ for men. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer his fellow laborer, the slave a fellow slave, the servant his master and mistress. God's given us this power for a purpose, so we can be witnesses. What about the power in practice? We're to share Christ in all places. The gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell, the good news of Jesus. On December 17, 1912, Bill Borden boarded a ship for China via Egypt. His missionary career would be amongst history's briefest and most effective. Borden was born into an upper-class family in Chicago, heir to a fortune. His mother became a Christian, and young Bill attended Chicago's Moody Church, soon becoming a Christian. Shortly afterwards, R.A. Torrey, who's written lots of books, challenged worshippers to dedicate their lives to God's service, and Bill Borden stood. He stood the whole service without wavering. And it was a consecration that he never retreated from. Later at Yale University, he became well known as a star athlete, good looking, worth $50 million, and committed to Christ. At a student conference, mission conference in Nashville, he was moved to reach Muslims. And following graduation, he announced he was giving his immense fortune to the cause of world mission. He joined the China Inland Mission, planning to evangelize the Muslims in China, but first came language school in Egypt. On the eve of his departure, his mother wondered if Bill had done the right thing, giving up his fortune and homeland. In the quiet of my room that night, worn and weary and sad, I fell asleep asking myself again and again, is it after all worthwhile? And a still small voice in his heart said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A month after arriving in Egypt, Borden contracted meningitis. Two weeks later, he was dead. But he left a message on a piece of paper under his pillow. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. What about you and I? Are we sharing our faith? When we do, we'll probably get a reaction. For those of you who read the Open Aki News, you will see that I got a reaction. Don't let that worry you. Don't let that stop you. Let us, as the MCC, fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples in Manaya and the surrounding area, because that's what we're called to do. Amen. Amen.